This is the first conference, Easter conference, I've ever been at in Vancouver. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm glad you're here as well. It's nice to be here. Not only that, the sun shone today. I think that's the first time it's shone since we got here. So it's nice to see that it shines there again. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I will stop there for a little while. I like to read Romans chapter 12 on Sunday afternoon. Do you know why? Because I believe to strike the anvil when the iron is hot. And when my fellow believers, as we gather around the Lord to remember Him in His own appointed way, I believe that that's a good time to strike out. But this is Friday night. Sometimes you have to change a little bit. So we have to change. You know, I enjoy God's great salvation. I rejoice in the knowledge that my sins are forgiven. And I believe that really the only people who have the right to be happy are those who are on the way to heaven. There's a man here and he taught me a chorus a number of years ago. It goes like this. I might get the first line. My wife says, why do you always quote hymns? Because you never get past the second line. She's right. But here's what it says. No one is as happy as a child of God, traveling home to glory along the narrow road. Singing, sweetly singing, cause he's lost his heavy load. No one is as happy as a child of God. But you know I can preach to you tonight in Romans chapter 12. You know why? Because we had a Bible reading in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what did we learn there? We learned there that how we demonstrate our faith is we obey the word of God. Now, here's the great apostle Paul, used by the Holy Spirit, and he says to you and I, brethren, by the wonderful mercies of God's so great salvation that you're in the enjoyment of, he says, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I'm going to ask you a question. Yeah, and I want you to answer it honestly. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if you've never heard me ask this question, you're going to get caught. I like catching people. Have you ever presented your body as a living sacrifice unto God? You see, my brethren who study the Greeks and the tenses and all the rest of it, they tell me, it's a once for all. Have you done it yet? When did you do it? How did you do it? I'd like you to answer those questions. Have you done it? Have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice unto God? If you've done it, how did you do it? When did you do it? I would like to know. Now you might suggest to me, well, I did it when I got saved, just like the Apostle Paul. By the way, I believe the Apostle Paul did that. I believe from the moment he got saved, he presented himself as a living sacrifice, and he did it continually ever after. When he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How about you? Have you done it yet? When did you do it? And how did you do it? I don't think everybody at Rome had done it. There maybe were some of them at Rome who had done it. So that would suggest to me that it wasn't necessary that you did it when you got saved. The Apostle Paul did, yes, I'll agree. But when I got saved, you know what I realized and understood? I understood that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for me. I didn't know anything about presenting myself or anything else. All I knew that on Calvary's cross the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners and I was a guilty sinner. Listen, are you a guilty sinner tonight? Are you a guilty sinner tonight? If you are, you're a candidate for God's salvation. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One Wednesday afternoon I recognized, as I listened to the Word of God, I realized, I understood that I was a guilty sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on Calvary's cross to save. I became a child of God. I became a possessor of everlasting life. I started on the way to heaven and home. I guaranteed myself a place in heaven just by simply recognizing, just by simply acknowledging, realizing that on Calvary's cross the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities, and the punishment that I deserve was laid upon him, and with his stripes I was healed. Oh, but I never presented myself as a living sacrifice unto God. Did you? There's folk at Rome and they never did it yet. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this to them. They've been saved and they're on the way to heaven. And what does he do? He says, brethren, I beseech you. Now maybe some of them had, but he's beseeching them to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And do you know something? The moment you got saved, you glorified God and you did something that pleased God. And the moment you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, you'll be glorifying God as well. You know what you'll be doing? You'll be doing just exactly what God wants you to do. 3 or 4 years ago, on the prairies, there was quite a number of young men and young ladies. They came to us, they wanted to know, how am I going to know the mind and will of God for me? Well, I turned to one little place. I turned to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. It says this. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. How did he walk? He walked to the glory of God. Do you know that my blessed Savior, he presented himself as a living sacrifice continually in the presence of God. He lived for the glory of God morning, noon and night. Everything he did, and every place that he went, and everything that he said, was that God might be glorified, and that blessing and benefit might be brought to those that he came in contact with. He was presenting himself a living sacrifice continually unto God. How about you? Well, I think most of us have problems with it. I think if I was talking to you and pinned you down, you'd have a hard time trying to tell me when you did it. You know, I met a man one time, a number of years ago, a child of God on the way to heaven. His name was Mervyn Paul. And you know, he lay in a bed there, and I was one who used to visit him very, very regularly. And one day him and I were discussing Romans chapter 12. And this is what he said to me. He says, Dick, he says, where do you work? I said, I work in that big factory over there in Hamilton. He says, what do you do in the morning? I said, I go to the foreman and I ask him what he wants me to do today. He says, hey, what do you do then? I said, I go and do what he tells me. He said, well, what do you do then? Well, when I get it finished, I come back and I see what else he wants me to do. Well, why do you do that? I said, well, he pays my wages. Yeah. He says, you know what you're doing? You're presenting yourself a sacrifice for him to send you here, there, and everywhere, wherever he chooses. He says, as far as I'm concerned, he says, I do the very same thing with God. He says, I go to God at the throne of grace and I continually ask him, what wilt thou have me to do today? Where wilt thou, you know what he's doing? He's presenting himself continually so that God can take him up and use him as a channel of blessing or whatever at all. He's putting himself at the convenience, as it were, of God in heaven. You know, I think that was good advice. You see, I believe this is probably like baptism. When you get baptized, why, it only takes a moment, but it takes a lifetime to live it out. And I believe that you and I should be continually, day in and day out, presenting ourselves to God, saying, what wilt thou have me to do today? You know something else I had trouble with? I had trouble with this little, how would a person know they've done it? And how would a person know they continue to do it? Well, I found the answer myself, I believe. In the rest of the passage, and in chapter 13, 14, and 15, I'm going to make a suggestion to you. There's exhortations and commandments in chapter 13, 12, 13, 14, 15, and you know what I suggest to you is this. If you put them into practice, and to the extent that you are obedient to them, to that extent only, are you presenting yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You know, he's an interesting man. You know what he said? He says, one day, Dick, I got up, and he says, I got to the throne of grace, and I prayed to God, and I emptied my mind as I generally did, and I left myself open, as it were, for a suggestion from the Holy Spirit. And he says, all I got was, help the wife with the washing. Me, a big preacher? I mean, if he sent us to Toronto or someplace, a big tent meeting or something, I could understand that, but help the wife with the washing? Are you kidding? No. I said, there must be something the matter. Anyway, he went back a little while later, and he got down, and he prayed again, and he got the same thing. Help the wife with the washing. No, something the matter. I can't get through. Something's not right. Anyway, after it happened the third time, he says, you know what I did? No, I said, no, what did you do? He said, I helped the wife with the washing. You know something? That's scriptural as well. He says, bear you one another's burdens. He was bearing the burden of his life. But he was pointing out simply, by a simple little story, that he presented himself a living sacrifice continual unto God. Brethren, he says, by the wonderful blessings that you are in the enjoyment of right now, he says, I beseech you, present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. But if you're going to do that, you have to go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, to be able to do that, we have to have our thinking transformed. Before I got saved, all I thought about was me. Where could I go so that I could enjoy myself? What could I do that I might be benefited? That's all I thought about was myself. I was selfish in my thinking. And you know, when I got saved, why, that never changed overnight. But you know something I did realize? I realized this, that I have got somebody now that I can please just outside of myself. Why, I can please the person who died on Calvary's cross for me. And I began to realize why. I can live for somebody else's benefit and somebody else's glory. Yeah. But before that, all I lived for myself. And so we have to get our thinking transformed from what it once was in a day gone by. By the way, in Philippians chapter 2, it says this about believers redeemed by precious blood on the way to heaven and in assembly fellowship, and this is what it says to them. It says about them, I should say, it says, they all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that verse 2 doesn't apply to them. Their thinking had never been transformed. They were thinking as they did before they were ever saved at all. They were only thinking about their own things. And so, it's possible for the people of God to continually be thinking about their own things. We need our thinking transformed. That's why I like the fact that the Word of God tells us, commands us, that we should remember our blessed Savior week after week. You know why? Because it reminds me that I'm bought with a price, I'm not my own. I belong to Him. I belong to Him. Sunday after Sunday. Sunday after Sunday, I'm reminded I'm not my own. I belong to Him. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the very least that you can do. After all, He gave Himself for you. And to the length that He was willing to go, even to the death of the cross, that He might glorify God, but He might bring you and I salvation as well. That's how far He was willing to go. He says, it's only reasonable for you to give yourself in return. You know something? You know what I like about it? You can't do any more than that. You shouldn't do any less. But you can't do any more than give yourself. But your thinking has to be transformed. Verse 3 follows on. Look what it says. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see, we have to get our thinking controlled about ourselves. You know, everybody has a high opinion of themselves, or we all had a high opinion of ourselves. Let's say that it has changed a little. But in my unsaved days, I had a high opinion of myself. And you know what I found out? I found out it doesn't matter who I talk to. They have a high opinion of themselves as well. Yeah. And do you know something? Your high opinion doesn't count for anything. And neither does mine. Yeah. But we all have a high opinion. And you know something? We always seem to feel we can do it better than the other person. We can do it, whatever it is, we can do it better than they. Well, here it is. The Word of God says we have to get a correct estimation of our own abilities. That's what it says in verse 3. That we might not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You know, there's a great principle in the Word of God. And I looked at it this morning, and I looked at it this afternoon, and I wonder, should I go that way? And it's found in Philippians chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. You know, the Word of God says, him that honoureth me, I will honour. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in glorifying God, he glorified him to such an extent by going into death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. We have the principle brought before us there as well. You know, I like a man in the Bible called John the Baptist. Yeah. One time I was out here at the coast, you know what happened? We got into a home. And there was a lot of our brethren there, and we're all discussing this and that. And somebody asked the question, well, who was the greatest man in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the brother who asked the question, I think he was probably thinking about the greatest of the kings or the greatest of the prophets or whatever it was. One brother said this and one brother said that and another brother said that. I was sure glad nobody said John the Baptist till it got to me. Because I was the one that was right. There was no argument. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, there was none greater than John the Baptist born of woman. You know what he was doing? He was exalting John the Baptist. I mean, you know what John the Baptist had done before that? He was exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and keep that very, very low place. So the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Yeah. He says, I'm only a voice. He says, I'm not worthy to tie shoelaces. Oh yes. He says, he must increase. And I must decrease. Of course, we can speak about the Apostle Paul and others as well. The principle is established time and again, right through the Word of God. Why? We humble ourselves. God will bring us. So we have to get a correct estimation of our own abilities and the place that we hold amongst the people of God. I don't know whether you know this or not. There's a little expression, it's found 14 times in the book of Romans. It's one another. It's found 11 times from chapter 12 on. Now look at chapter 4, look at verse 4 please, and verse 5. So, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You see, first of all, in verse 3, we have to get a correct estimation of ourselves as individuals. But in 4 and 5, it's bringing before us that every single one of us is necessary. Every single one of us is important in the scheme of God. We can't do without any one of us. We're all necessary, we're all needed, we're all important in the scheme of God. Why it says, we're members one of another. And I have many members. And some of them, you know, I don't use very many. And I suppose maybe you could cut my hand off, my arm, and maybe a leg, and I could still manage and all the rest of it. Lots of people are. The last time I was up in Terrace, BC, I was asked to go to a little place to visit a man who just lost both his legs. Oh, but when I went there, I was surprised. I was all worried what I was going to say to a man who just lost both his legs. Well, I didn't have to worry because he did most of the talking. And he was as happy as if he had two legs. Yeah, and there he was. I was able to bring the gospel before him. There it was. I never saw, I truly expected him to be disappointed, discouraged, and all the rest of it. I was amazed. That he wasn't saved. Well, cut it off. I may manage. Oh yes, but I won't manage as well. Everybody's needed, and everybody's necessary. See this little finger of mine? It's not good for very much. But there's one thing it does better than all the rest of my fingers. You know what that is? This. Yeah. That's right. Oh yeah, yeah. But wait a minute, it's necessary. Yeah. I could struggle around with our other ones, but this one here, it does it best. Yeah. You see, it doesn't do very much, but it relieves me and gives me satisfaction. Sometimes it's really necessary. Everybody has a part to play. That's Professor Sloan Fiber teaching us. Listen, you're important in the things of God and the assembly of God, and so am I. You know what it says in Acts chapter 2? This is what it says. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, they were all there. Every single one of them. The 11 were there. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, they were there. You're needed. You're necessary. So am I. Oh, sometimes I think I could get on better without you. That's true. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if sometimes you think you can go on better without me, but really we can't. We're all in this together. We've got to get a correct evaluation of ourselves. And we have to get a correct evaluation of our brethren and sisters. You know something? I know a brother that him and I preach together now and again. And you know something that impressed him when he came into the gospel hall? It wasn't so much the preaching. You know what it was? It was a man who was handing out the hymn books. He says, I never felt so welcome in a place in all my life. Then I went into the gospel hall. Now that man, maybe he wasn't very good up in the plant for it. And maybe he only gave out a hymn every now and again. But you know something? He was a good advert for the assembly standing at the door. Now we've got a brother who goes around and preaches. And he sees a good number of souls reached and saved as well. And he's a good minister of the word of God. God has been using him. And what attracted him was a man at the door with a big smile and a big invitation. Everybody's necessary. Everybody's a girl. By the way, do you know that every one of my members was given the faculties to be able to operate? Do you know that the word of God teaches me this, that God doesn't ask us to do anything that we're not able to do? He does the impossible. That's his realm. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He does that. And so when he gives us a job to be able to perform, you know what happened? I think we heard about that man Moses. You know what kept Moses out of the promised land? In a sense. You know what happened? One day he said some things he shouldn't have said. The Bible says he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And he was the man who said he couldn't speak. Yeah. But we always fall down in our strong part. His brother Aaron, he was a man who was a spokesman. And really, you know what kept him out of the promised land as well? One day he should have spoke, but he never. He was quiet. Yeah. So we all have a part to perform. And God has given us all an ability to perform our part in the assembly and the scheme of God, wherever we are. Then what happens then? Let's go further down. You know, I should tell you this as well. See that clock over there? I could hardly see it over there. Yeah. And I wondered how my brethren were standing on this platform, because I never saw them going like this. And yet I heard them say, for instance, say, well now I better leave some more time. There's a little clock here and I can hardly see it. I can hardly see even my glasses on. But I wonder how they did it. So we got to leave time for others. Let's go down to verse 9. Now we're not going to go through all these places where it says one another. You check them up for yourself. There's 14 in the whole epistle. 11 from chapter 12 on. We've read one already. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, we've got two of them here. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I came across a startling fact not very long ago. I hope you haven't discovered it yet. You know what I find? I find I discover things in the Word of God, and when I tell other people about it, they found out 10 or 20 years ago. Yeah. So I hope you haven't discovered this yet. I just discovered it not very long ago. You know what it was? I was surprised. I was really amazed. Did you know that the word love isn't found in the book of the Acts? Where all the gospel preaching is. The word love isn't found in the book of the Acts. Did you know something else? The word love is found in every other epistle. Yeah. It's found all over the place. Yeah, look what it says here. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Sometimes when we get into discussions with our brethren, and sometimes in a Bible reading as well, and it came up just lately, somebody asked me the question, what about giving one another holy kisses, Mr. Roberts? Well, I don't go for that too much, really. But Mr. Webb and I, we were in a place one time handing out gospel favors, and there was some people down there who took the name of being Christians not very long away from us. And boy, they were sure welcoming all the people and all the rest of it. Well, I don't know what it's holy kisses, but sure kisses anyway. Anyway, the minister, he came over to have a little conversation with us, and we were talking to him. And he said, see how happy we are, and we greet everybody and all the rest of it. Mr. Webb says, well, if my wife come in here and one of those young men put her arms around her like he did those other ones, I'd go and pinch her his nose. Yeah. But wait a minute. I don't really know what a holy kiss is, but I can tell you what an unholy kiss is. Remember Judas? Remember Judas as he approached the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man? You know when you kiss somebody, you know what you're doing? You're saying that you have a great affection for that individual. And that's what Judas was publicly claiming, as it were, for giving up to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an unholy kiss. I'm not too sure what a holy kiss is. I don't know what an unholy kiss is. Here it says, let love be without dissimulation. I don't know whether you know this or not. And I'll tell you. Did you know that it says, love one another 14 times in the New Testament? Yeah, it does. And 5 times, it's a commandment. Not do the best you can. Yeah, it says, love one another. 5 times it's a commandment. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not by your gospel activity, not by the way you live, in one sense, but that ye have brotherly love. He says it this way. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. The new commandment is that you love one another. Do we love one another? Now I have a difficulty with the word love. I hope you do as well. I do. And so I don't really use the word love. I change it to make it easier for myself. And I use the word consideration. Oh, Ness, don't get me wrong. It doesn't come anywhere close to giving you the meaning of the word love. Nowhere close. But it does this. When I show more consideration for my fellow believers, and when I show more consideration for those who are still in their sins, I'll be manifesting more love. Isn't that right? Oh, it's not. There's no way. It's not the meaning of it at all. But I have a hard job with the word love. Yeah, here it is. By the way, you come across it very regularly. Nearly every epistle. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. I believe the idea behind this is that I have to be more concerned about your spiritual welfare and do all that I possibly can. I have to forget about my own dreams and ambition and be more concerned about you. In a sense, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's what he did, actually. Why, he came out from heaven. Why, he laid aside his glory. What for? Because of love to you and I. He was willing. He was willing to do that. We should be willing to do it as well. We should, for one another. For one another. Well, let's go down to the next one. And with this, I better close. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Be of the same mind. You know, sometimes we talk about the Ten Commandments when we're speaking to the unsaved. You know, there's 10 commandments for the people of God. You know what they are? 5 times over in the New Testament it says, be of the same mind. And 5 times over it says, be of one mind. And then to crown it says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you,
which was also in Christ Jesus.
One of the problems with us is this. We're not of the same mind. And that mind, or same mindedness, was to do everything to the glory of God and for the benefit of each other. Showing consideration, manifesting a love one towards another. You know, it's terrible in a sense that sometimes when you have a series of gospel meetings, sometimes you're nearly glad. Sometimes you're nearly glad that nobody gets saved because of the carry-on and nonsense that's going amongst us in assembly fellowship. You would hardly like those people to get saved and come into the assembly and find out we're not what we should be at all. Yeah, that's not the way it should be. You know, our brother this afternoon, he spoke about houses, and he brought something to my mind. I like to talk about a little place called Bethany. I've no doubt he doesn't. Most of us do as well. You know what Bethany is? Bethany means the house of sweetness. The house of dates. And to me, it's just a little picture of the assembly of God. In John chapter 12, verse 1-4, you know what you read about? You read about the Lord Jesus Christ being there. You read about Lazarus, who was dead. He's there. You read about Mary. She's there, and she's worshipping at his feet. And you read about Martha. You know, that's what the assembly is. We should all be working together. It's a place of sweetness. Yeah. Be ye kind. Affectionate one towards another. You know, partiality, we read in that last verse. Condescend to men of low estate. You know something? Partiality is condemned in the Word of God every place you come across it. And brethren, we are a little bit inclined to show partiality. We're partial to our families. We're partial to our nationalities. We're partial to people who are partial to us. Sometimes we show partiality. Did I say sometimes? That's a mistake. Nearly always. I think we're all condemned by it. But it says, be of the same mind. Be of the one mind. Condescend to men of low estate. Now, to the extent that we fulfill these things, put them into practical effect in our lives, to that extent, we will be presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God.